something different today and start on time. So Romans chapter number 11, and does everybody have their handouts this morning? Everybody have their handouts? Anybody need their handouts? We got a new handout for today. All right, and look, it's taken me 11 chapters. It's taken me 11 chapters to figure this out, but we now have chapter headings and page numbers at the top of these so you don't get lost in regards to where you're at. Does anybody need one that does not have one for today? If anybody need it, if so, let Brother Sean know. Otherwise, all right, job security, brother. You got that back there? Okay. Romans chapter 11. Let's start in verse number 23. By the way, how's everybody doing this morning? You guys excited about fall weather? Go from like 90 to 57. Isn't that great? I mean, I know some folks maybe from south of the Mason-Dixon are wondering what is going on, right? But I'll just point out to you that since the Pagets moved here, we've had the earliest snow in recorded history, the worst wildfires in recorded history. I don't know what's going on, but it's good to have you guys here today. welcome. It's called fall. It goes from hot to not as hot, you know, back to hot. That's Florida weather. Romans chapter number 11, and we'll start in verse number 23. It's good to be in church, isn't it?
Amen.
Romans 11, verse number 23. And again, what we're talking about is Israel. And we talked at the beginning of this chapter about how this has to do with the remnant of Israel and the, you could say, temporary rejection of Israel. We learned from verse number 1 and verse number 2 that Paul asked the question, have God cast off his people? And he answers it by saying, God forbid. And what we learned is that they kind of put themselves as a nation on the shelf. And while it's a national thing that we're learning about right now with Israel, it's a good lesson in regards to the Christian life. God does not desire to put you on the shelf. Understand that. God's desire is to use you for a particular purpose. God's desire when you get saved is to sanctify you, all right? And the word sanctify means to separate for a particular use, all right? Another word in the Bible that's oftentimes used in regards to that, in a local church, when people are sent out to do God's work and to start a church, or somebody within the church is ordained to be a deacon or ordained to be a pastor, all right? That is called ordination. That is God's way of saying, I have set these people apart for a particular use. I have sanctified them for my use. Listen, when you get saved, you are sanctified for God. You are set aside for Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 real quickly with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we'll come back to Romans 11, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Good morning, buddy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look if you would here at, let's see here. Let's go to verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, let me say this. He does not say the unrighteous shall not be saved. Okay, notice that. He does not say the unrighteous shall not be born again. He says the unrighteous shall not, what's the word?
Inherit.
That has to do with your reigning with Christ. That has to do with the rewards that God wants to give you at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there's going to come a day when you're going to care what your boss thinks, you're going to care what your neighbor thinks, you're going to care what anyone at church, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of your life, and all that's going to matter is you're going to want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And everybody else's opinion is going to be, you won't care about it at all. All right? So what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 6 is you inheriting, you getting the rewards from doing what God has asked you to do here in this life. So he says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say they can't be saved. Let me tell you something. Physically speaking, there are times in our lives where we are living unrighteously. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Even after salvation, you don't always handle things right. That is what makes us physically, or if you will, in the temporary, righteous. Now, as far as your soul is concerned, you are righteous the moment you get saved, because God takes your soul and He sanctifies it. And He says it's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's separated from the flesh, and there's nothing that can change that, thank God. That's why you have eternal security. All right, but as far as your inheritance goes, he says what he says here in verse number 9. Then he goes on to say, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Now, you might get away with the law of 7 verse 9, but what I don't do any of that stuff. I'm not an idolater. I don't abuse myself. I'm not effeminate. I don't commit adultery. What about verse 10, nor covetous? You ever want something that God didn't give you? Ever want something that another brother or sister in Christ has and you don't? I know preachers that covet other preachers' ministries. Covetousness is a problem. All right, so you might escape a lot of what's said in verse 9, but verse 10 is kind of tough, you know? And he says, nor revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice what he says in verse 11. All right, this is key. And such, past tense, were some of you. As far as how God looks at you, as far as the eternal you, the soul, the part of you that lasts forever, he goes, you know what? That's who you used to be. That's your old identity. That's why when someone gets baptized, they go down and they come up, raised to walk in what? Newness of life, right? And so he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are what? Sanctified. You know what he's saying there? I've set you at the moment you got saved. I said, you're mine, and I want you, and I want to use you for my purpose. And so God sanctifies us for his purpose. You know what happens with a lot of believers, though? The same thing that happened to the nation of Israel. They put themselves on the shelf. Let me tell you this. If you ever do that to yourself, don't say, God, why am I here? Say, God, I'm sorry, and let's move on. All right? Because God is not the one that goes, hey, let me put you on a shelf for you not to be used. God desires to use us for his purpose. Go back to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. And what we learn in the chapter so far is that that's what Israel did. They put themselves on the shelf. And there were natural branches of the olive tree, right? Those are Jews, part of the olive tree, the nation of Israel, that were broken off because of unbelief. Now look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in, Israel, them, they, that's the whole passage is about them, graft them in again. For if thou, Gentiles, wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, the Jews, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own? The way they come in, by the way, this is the interesting thing about the chapter, is he's saying up to this point in history. Now look, in verse 27, we're going to talk about this. He'll get into some prophetic stuff, but as far as right now, everybody comes in the same way, Jew or Gentile. You got to get plugged into Jesus Christ, all right? And so he's saying, look, if they're going to come back in, they're going to be grafted in back to where they should have been to begin with, all right, with their Messiah. Now, I want to point something out here in regards to this being grafted in and what that has to do with. Look, if you would, there's some verses up here that I think are pretty key to understanding this that are prophetic in nature, all right? Part of this being grafted in obviously has to do with individual salvation. That's the context, all right? But I also want you to look down at verse number 26. Look at verse 26 of Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved, all right? Now, what one guy taught, and I'll tell you, it's not proper, it's not right, it's definitely not, it's contrary to the passage. I heard one brother teach, that means every Jew is automatically saved today. That is not what that means, all right? You still have to come through Christ to be born again, to be grafted in, to be plugged into Jesus Christ, all right? But what he's talking about in verse 26, notice it, not will be, shall, future tense. All right, and so what this is, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And what we learn about in verse 23 and verse 24, and even into verse 25, all right, is that the Lord is going to, at the end times, which we've been studying on Wednesday night, he's going to take Israel and graft them back in, put them back to where they belong. But it's not going to happen until which time they come face to face with their Messiah that they rejected. And a great picture, guys, great lesson for us. You say, what's the lesson? Nothing is settled right until it's settled with God. And you can, listen, it's oftentimes, and some of you may have lived through this, there's something that you went through in your life and you avoided God's path, you did it your own way, and 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, you come full circle back to that thing, and the Lord's like, how's it been? You ready to move on yet? It's like the Jews in the Old Testament. We have circled this mountain long enough. You just sort of go in circles, and then God's like, well, listen, that's on you. I don't want you walking in circles. I've got a plan to get you somewhere. I want you to go somewhere in your life. But the idea with Israel is that they're kind of stuck. They're kind of stuck in, 33 AD. You say, what's that? That's when Christ died. And they're not going to make things right as a nation until which time they come face to face with him. But I want you to learn from the Old Testament. And I've oftentimes thought, what in the world do people that believe that God is completely done with Israel, that the tribulation has nothing to do with them and everything to do with the church and all that kind of stuff, what do they do with like the majority of the Old Testament prophecies? Because the majority of those Old Testament prophecies, they're not about us. They're about the nation of Israel and what will happen to them in the latter days. Look, if you would, at Hosea. Go to Hosea. I promise that is a book in your Old Testament. All right? Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Let's see here. Did I skip Hosea? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. See that? See that? You got to watch it. Hosea. Go to Hosea chapter, what do we got here? Hosea 14. Some great references here. Look at Hosea chapter 14 and look at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou wast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. You know what that is? That is a spiritual thing. Take away our iniquity. All right? The Bible says he had laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. All right? Look at verse number 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will. Future tense. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be, this is God, as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. And his beauty shall be as the what? Olive tree. And his smell as Lebanon. Look down if you would. At verse 8, Ephraim, that's another term for Israel. You'll find that out in the Old Testament. Oftentimes when God talks to the 10 northern tribes, he'll call them Ephraim. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, God, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Look at the chapter right behind it, Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, look at verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed, what's the next word? That's what we're learning in Romans 11. Don't put yourself on the shelf, Christian. Don't do that. God wants to use you, and if you get yourself out of the game, it's not because the coach is calling you to the sidelines because you're running there saying, take me out, coach. The Lord wants you in. All right, Israel destroyed herself. Look at verse 10. I will be thy king. This is God talking. God's not their king right now. You understand that? So if this is future tense, and this happens before Jesus, let's just walk through this logically, okay? If this is prophecy that's given before Jesus shows up, who is their king, and they reject him and say, we have no king but Caesar, then either God was lying when he writes this in Hosea 13, or it's still going to happen in the future. Are you with me? He says, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? All Israel shall be what? Saved. All right? And thy judges of whom thou hast said, give me a king and princes, so on and so forth. All right, look at Hosea chapter number 6. Go back a little bit. Hosea chapter number 6. Hosea 6. And I just outlined a couple places as I was reading through in my daily Bible reading that kind of stuck out to me in regards to what God is saying when he says that he's going to graft them back in and there's going to be a national reviving of the nation of Israel. You learn about that in Ezekiel 37. You know, the knee bone connects to the thigh bone. Da, 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 da. Remember that whole song? All right. You say, what is that? Well, that's a reference to the fact that God's going to raise them up again. All right. Look at Hosea chapter number 6. Hosea chapter 6 in verse number 1. Come and let us. That's a plural thing there. Who's the us? Israel. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he, God, hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. You know, that's interesting, because one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. And I'm not going to go in a long rant about that, but I'll simply say this. If you were to compare how the Jews mark days and how they have their calendar versus how we have the Gregorian calendar, they're a little bit off. But the idea is this, that after 2,000 years, the Lord is going to revive that nation of Israel, all right? And so look, if you would, there at verse number 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. You see, what is that? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ, all right? And we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on and know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, second coming. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Here's the point. This stuff hasn't happened yet. And because it hasn't happened yet, you know what you're left with? This is future. And if it's future, it ties into what the Lord is talking about in Romans chapter number 11. Let's go back there real quickly, all right? Romans chapter number 11. And let's move on from this thought. And look, if you would, at verse number 25. Romans chapter 11, verse number 25. Now, here's what happens. A lot of folks get caught up on the true Israel of God, or the spiritual Israel, the spiritual Jew. And we already addressed that in Romans 2. There is such thing as a spiritual Jew, and you're it. All right? The person that receives Christ as their Savior is brought into the spiritual promises of Abraham. And I'm going to show you here in a little bit, those spiritual promises are connected with a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is different than the physical, literal promises of land that God promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, kingdom of heaven. All right? But the idea is this. The idea is that there is a restoring of Israel. We're learning about that. However, the Bible is also very clear about where they're at right now. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now, why would he say wise in your own conceits? The reason for that is, right now, we are in the times of the Gentiles. I've mentioned that before. And so the idea is, it's easy to look around and go, God's done with Israel. God, they forsook him. I mean, the Catholic Church for years called them what? Christ killers. And so what you have during the Dark Ages, and what you have during the Spanish Inquisition, and what you have during the bubonic plague of Europe, is you've got the church, the state church, the Catholic Church, rounding up the Jews and persecuting and killing them by the hundreds of thousands. You say, why? Because they say, well, they're the problem. All right? Now, here, if there's no other reason to believe the Bible, I would say this. You cannot look at the nation of Israel and go, that makes sense. None of it makes sense. I mean, have you ever looked at any other nation that's lasted that long, been persecuted everywhere they go? They stand out from the crowd everywhere they go. And listen, I know this. Be real careful. I enjoy conspiracy. It's fun to listen to some of those things. But when you get too far in conspiracy stuff, you go too far to the right, you know what happens? It becomes very anti-Semitic. Whoa. Too far to the right. Do you get that? I planned that. No, I didn't plan that. That was, thank you, Lord. But you understand what I'm saying? You go too far to the right, it becomes anti-Semitic. They talk about the Bilderbergers, you know, and the Illuminati and the Trilateral Commission. And let me just say this. When Adolf Hitler's rounding these people up and knocking their teeth out and keeping the gold, those aren't rich bankers, okay? They were just common, everyday Jews. You know what's going to happen in the tribulation? Same thing. Same thing. And so you know what you have going on here is God is telling us, look, I had a plan for the Israel. They were to be the light of the world, all right? And they were to accept their Messiah and receive a kingdom when he came, but they didn't. So I have postponed. I haven't canceled. I've postponed until which time they get reunited with their king. Does that make sense? All right? So look at verse number 25 again here. And he says that blindness in part. And that's where he wants us to make sure we don't get conceited. It's not full blindness. It's blindness in part. All right, and the in part is for two reasons. One is it has to do with time, all right, until he comes back. The other one is it's in part, secondly, because some of the nation of Israel does accept their Messiah, and they're not in blindness. Look at John chapter number 1. Go to John chapter 1. Keep your hand here. John chapter 1, and then we'll look at John chapter 3. Talking about being in blindness and being in darkness. Look at John chapter 1 and look at verse number 7. The same, this is John the Baptist, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John the Baptist wasn't that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. I don't know if this is the case in your Bible. It's probably a capital L for light. Is that the case in your Bible? All right, that's describing Jesus Christ. just like it does in verse 14 where it says the Word, capital W, was made flesh. Now, oftentimes, let me just give this to you real quickly in passing. Oftentimes, to honor and to esteem the Bible, people will capitalize, all right, the W in the Word of God. But let me just tell you, in your Bible, when there's a capital W, it's not talking about the Bible. It's talking about the person, all right? Jesus Christ being the Word of God, all right? But look, if you would, again, back at verse number 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. How does he do that? Through conscience, through creation, and lastly, through the commandments of God, Romans 3, all right? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now watch verse 11. That's key. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The man that taught me the Bible says light rejected becomes lightning. So you know what happens when God gives you truth and you reject it? You're in a world of hurt. Do you realize Israel did exactly that with the person, the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ? You know what's a dangerous thing to do as a Christian? Same thing. To go, yep, I believe that. I believe every word there. I believe every word in the Word of God. And I'm on board. It's perfect. Those words are for me. And then you come across something, you're like, yeah, but... Yeah, I know, but I know what the Bible says about submitting to my husband, but I know what the Bible says about loving my wife as Christ loved the church, but you don't know what she's like. Yeah, well, we don't know what you're like either, pal. I mean, that goes both ways, you know? Kids say this about their parents. I would submit to my parents if they were godly. Maybe, maybe not. You know, children obey. Listen, there are things in life where you come across certain truths and God goes, you're not going to go any further until you recognize that this is true and you apply it to your life. I was talking with, I think it was Isaac, remember with Brother Felix about Bible Institute. He goes, man, I'm learning so much. I'm really enjoying it. And I said, you know, the hard part is applying all that truth, right? I mean, the easy part is receiving it. And I say the easy part, even that can be hard sometimes because there are things that are countercultural that go against our nature. And we go, I don't know about that. But then a step further in living that truth out, that's not easy. You know what you have to do to live the truth that Jesus Christ was the Messiah if you're a first century Jew? You have to look at your Jewish leadership and your religion and go, this doesn't line up with what my Messiah is saying. So I got to take my Messiah over my religion and my background. Does that make sense? So you know what a lot of people do when it comes to salvation? They go, nope, grandma was a good person and she went to church every time the doors were open. And what you're saying is if grandma believed what she believed, she went to hell. So I'm taking grandma over the Bible. So, and that's salvation. Then maybe you get saved and after that you go, yeah, I know what the Bible says about that. But the news says, I know what the Bible says about that. But media says, I know what the Bible says about, but my family says. I know what the Bible says about that, but my friends say. And it's that continual. And I'll tell you what, you come to a place where you go, I can't grow. I've seen this. I've watched it lived out in Christians' lives. They're growing, growing, growing. Stop. And sometimes it's 5-10 years before they move any further. Because there's that one thing in their life. You know, for some people, it's something as simple as tithing. I'm not, no, everyone's like, buckle up. He's going to talk about giving for the next 30. No, calm down. I'm just saying, I know that for everyone, it's a different thing. For some people, it's that. For others, it's about what their family thinks. The point is this, Israel rejected that light. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So you know what they're in right now? Blindness in part. Now, the reason it's blindness in part, again, is because it's not going to be blindness forever and because some of them get saved today. Look at John 3 and verse number 19, and this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. You ever done a study? I would ask our resident law enforcement officer, Brother Padgett, would you say that crime goes up at night? Yeah. Is it even close? A lot more violent crime. Because there's something inside of us that goes, no one can see me. All right, men love darkness. Here's what it says. Here's what it says right here. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you know why sometimes when you come to church, if your heart isn't in the right place and the preacher is preaching on something and it's like a bunch of light on something that you don't want light on and you walk out kind of like, there's one or two reactions. It's either that or, man, I really needed that. God, thank you. Right? But the point is this. You have to receive that light. Then you have to apply that light. All right. And you know what I know? I know this much. The kids the other day, they wanted to go and ride their bicycles, and it was about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. And I was, you know, outside with them, and it's getting cooler and nice. And they said, "Dad, it's just so dark." And I said, "I got an idea. I'm a Puerto Rican redneck. Get some bungee cords and put a flashlight, you know, wrap them to the front of their bikes, you know." And they're like, "Dad, this is so cool." I was like, "Yeah, it is cool, isn't it?" You know. But I can tell you this much. We didn't put the flashlight on the back of the bike. Are you with me? You put it in front so you can see where you're going. You don't go, "Yeah, okay, Bible over here. I'm good on truth now. I've come to this point. Me and God don't agree, so we're going to put the Bible over here, and I'll figure out the rest of the way." That's a dangerous way to live life. And that's kind of what the nation did as a whole. They go, "Yeah, we've got the Bible. We've got the oracles of God. We know better. We're good." I'll never forget one time I was passing out tracts to somebody, and I was with an older brother in the Lord, and he goes to give somebody a tract, and they go, "I'm good." He goes, "Brother, you ain't good. If you were good, I wouldn't be here right now." And I thought, man, that's some holy boldness right there, you know. But, you know, people say, "I'm good. I'm good." No, you're not. That's why he came to die, all right? So the idea is this. They are in blindness in part. Let's go to Romans 11 again. And I want you to see that what the Lord promises through the Scriptures, and this is one of the mysteries of the New Testament, that Israel is in blindness in part right now, all right? Verse number 25, read the end of the verse. How long does that blindness last? God gives you a timetable on it. He doesn't say it's forever. He tells you, until this. If I said, "We're going to be here until 4 o'clock because I got a really long message and it has 8 points, you would know, "Lord, have mercy." Right? But I said, "Until here," some of you are looking around going, "He's kidding, right?" I'm not on the 8 points part, but on the 4 o'clock thing, yes, all right? But here's what I want you to understand. Basically, God said, blindness in part until the church gets raptured out of here. Because that would mark the fullness of the Gentiles being come in. And that is why God turns his attention back to the nation, and he goes like this. Right now I'm looking at the church. But there's coming a day when it's going to go back to how it was in the Old Testament, where I'm looking at the Jew, the nation of Israel, and everybody else as the nations, all right? And so he says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. And then he goes on to describe what happens after that, all right? So look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Here's what I want you to do with that verse. I kind of want you to compartmentalize a little bit, and I want you to notice at the beginning it says saved. And the word saved can mean a lot of things in your Bible. Over there in Timothy, it talks about women being saved in childbearing. Anybody ever read that before? Well, let me tell you something. Just because you're getting the babies out of you, ladies, doesn't mean you've been born again, all right? So it doesn't mean saved in the sense of being born again in that passage. The context dictates what it's talking about. And ladies, can I just be real with you this morning? Is it not true that when you have another human being living inside of you, all right, and consuming, and your hormones are, you know, there's times I'll remember that, you know, just like smiling, and all of a sudden, you know, "So fat, yeah. No, baby, you're not fat. You're just saying that because you have to." No, I don't have to say that. "You think I'm fat?" "No, I didn't say that either." You know? And so the Bible says, in regards to the context of Timothy, it's being saved from being deceived emotionally, because he describes Eve. So the word saved can mean a lot of different things in your Bible. You got to look at the context. When he says all Israel shall be saved, I want you to notice something. What is the punctuation mark that comes after the word saved? Some of you are like, high school grammar, I don't. It's a colon, all right? And that colon basically means I'm about to describe for you the statement that I just read to you. So he says, all Israel shall be saved. Let me tell you what that means. And he gives it in two different fashions. Notice, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That is physical in nature. He delivers them from something or somebody or both, okay? And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You say, what is that? That is spiritual salvation. So, number 32 in your outline. What do you guys have? What's the last thing you have written down? Give it to me. Anybody know? 27. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's fill in some of these, all right? 28. Notice in verse 23, the condition for being grafted in or being cut off is belief. All right? Number 28. Notice in verse 23, the condition for being grafted in or being cut off is belief or unbelief, right? Number 29, Israel will be grafted in again per verse 24, as found in the Old Testament passages of Ezekiel 37. You could also mention Hosea chapter 14 that has to do with their national resurrection. Both those answers there suffice. And if you're going to go back and study any of this, Hosea 14, Ezekiel 37, they go right hand in hand. All right, number 30, verse 25 mentions a mystery that is blindness in part. The in part has is a reference to some of the branches believing, as found in verse 5. All right, the in part is a reference to some of the branches believing, as found in verse 5. And by the way, I'm going to fly through this right now. They'll be on the back bulletin board if you need them later, all right? Number 31, the fullness of the Gentiles has to do with the rapture of the church. Number 32, getting caught up to where we're at right now. All of Israel being saved is a reference to physical and spiritual salvation. I want to show you some verses that are mentioned up here, Joel chapter number 2 and Zechariah chapter 12. Let's go to your Old Testament. If you're not familiar, Zechariah is the second to last book in your Old Testament. So let's do that. Let's go there first, right? Zechariah chapter number 12. Zechariah, and so we're talking about the fact, he says, all Israel shall be saved. And he says, out of Zion, that's a physical place on this earth, out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, all right? And ungodliness shall be turned away from Jacob. So you're talking about a physical thing and a spiritual thing. You say, why is that? Because the Lord restores both kingdoms, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. We're going to explain what that is all about. But look at Zechariah chapter number 12, and look, if you would, at verse number 10. Go to verse 9, actually. It shall come to pass in that day, Zechariah 12, 9, that I will seek to destroy all, underline it, the nations. Notice he's not talking about the church. He's not talking about believers. It's again, when God addresses people in the Old Testament in prophecy, it goes like this, Jews and everybody else. All right, so he's describing the end times, and what happens is, the whole world, under the leadership of the Antichrist, surrounds Israel, and they're about to wipe them off the face of the earth. And you know what Iran's, what they have basically said? They said, look, we're not going to be happy until we wipe them off the face of the earth. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the end times? Well, the Bible talks about the kingdom of Persia, and that would be Iran. And so you've got some glimmers of things that are happening right now that prepare you for what's going to take place later on. All right, Zechariah 12, verse 9, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of what? Is that you? It's not a trick question, I promise. Is that you? You live in Jerusalem? You guys live in Aurora, don't you? All right. So he says, I will pour upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's a physical thing. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. That's Armageddon, all right? So here's what he's saying there in verse number 9 and 10. In verse number 9, he says, look, I'm going to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You know what that is? Physical. Battle of Armageddon. And then you know what I'm going to do after that? I'm going to take them aside and go, guys, it's been a long time since we've seen each other. And by the way, I want you to look at my hands. That last guy that said he was me, did he have these in his hands? Did he suffer for you? No, he didn't. I did. You missed me by 2,000 years. I guess better late than never, right? So the Lord comes back and reveals himself, like Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. The Lord Jesus reveals himself to the nation of Israel, all right, and gives them a chance to repent and say, we were wrong, all right? So there's physical and there's spiritual. Look at Joel chapter number 2. Go back to the left a little bit. Joel chapter number 2. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, right? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Joel chapter 2, and look, if you would, aren't you thankful for the Bible? Isn't the Bible just an amazing book? Man, it really is. Joel chapter 2, and look, if you would, at, we'll just start in verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. There's the physical things, some of those things that are mentioned in Matthew 24 at the end of the tribulation, because he says after the end of the tribulation of those days in Matthew 24, it lines up. Look, if you would, at verse Number 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, what do you automatically want to say when you read this? Saved. But that's not what it says, right? It says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be what? Delivered, right? And then it goes on to say, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. All right, so that's the physical side that we just talked about. That is the battle of Armageddon. There's deliverance from the Lord out of Mount Zion, because he's the king that sits on the throne there. As the Lord has said, now watch it, and in the remnant, Romans 11, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You say, what is that? There's the spiritual side. You get both of them right there. All right, so what you're seeing there is you're seeing there's a physical side to this and a spiritual side to this. Now, in Romans 11, you can fill this out in number 33 in your outline. All right, there are two doctrines that are taught from this passage of Scripture, and again, taught in Joel and taught in Zechariah. All right, the two doctrines that are taught from Romans 11, especially as we get toward the end of the chapter, would be the restoration of Israel and the premillennial reign of Jesus Christ. Let me say it like this. You go to school to learn big words to sound impressive. Premillennial sounds impressive. It's really simple. It's not that deep. It just means that before Jesus sets up that 1,000-year reign on the earth, all right, after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation of those days, all right, before which time that kingdom starts on the earth, you know what has to happen? The king has to come back. So premillennial means that the king shows up before the millennium starts. We believe that because that's what the Bible says literally. You have to twist and kind of allegorize the Scriptures and make it say something it doesn't say in order to teach something contrary to this. Now, I know sometimes you might think, well, why does this matter? It matters, number one, because it matters to God. And it matters because you need to remember in the lowest of times, especially right now in society, that everything that's going on right now, man, it is a complete and utter mess, but it's not always going to be that way. The king is coming back, amen? And so I want you to understand those two doctrines are clearly taught from Romans chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8. Go to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. And what you learn about is that God, when the Lord comes back, he reveals himself to his people, Zechariah 12. He delivers them physically, Battle of Armageddon. We'll see about that in a little bit more in detail. All right, out of Mount Zion is deliverance. All right, and then he turns ungodliness away from Jacob. He forgives them, Hosea 14, of all their iniquity. All right, and so basically, you say, what is that? That is the restoration of Israel. That's a premillennial reign of Jesus Christ. But what the Lord does is he makes a new covenant with them. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8, and look down at verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I shall make a new covenant. You guys there? All right, verse number 8. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Watch it. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, not the law. That was already established. They broke it. They were dispersed. Then I sent them their king and they rejected him. That covenant is done. All right, I made a new covenant in the New Testament, and they rejected Jesus Christ. So you know what has to happen when he comes back? He establishes a new covenant with them again. And look at what it says. All right, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, and I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Blindness in part, Romans 11. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make, future tense. This is not even talking about the covenant that's made in the New Testament with Christ. Because by and large, as a nation, they've rejected that, all right? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, all right? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, spiritual, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, physical, from the least to the greatest. Why? He's going to be physically on the earth. So that's the covenant that he's talking about when he talks about them being restored there in Romans chapter 11. Go back there, if you would, to Romans 11. And let me say this, there are three things that are mentioned as far as this new covenant is concerned, all right? One of them is a physical restoration, all right? That is them getting the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, and by the way, the land that they have right now, it's like the size of New Jersey or something. That's not all that they get. They get a lot more than that. All right, and God outlines that in the Old Testament. All right, secondly, there's a spiritual restoration. You say, what is that? That's a salvation because now they're coming face to face with their Messiah and they're receiving him. All right, then there's a restoration of the kingdom. All right, there's a kingdom that's restored to Israel. Now, this is kind of messy and sloppy, but I'm going to try to make sense of this for you, all right? So what the Lord does when he puts Adam on the earth, he goes, look, I want fellowship with you, and I want you to rule over the earth. Is that not right from Genesis chapter 3? All right, he says, look, I want fellowship with you. That's spiritual because God is a spirit. You're never going to get away from the spiritual side of God. He is a spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is a statement that transcends dispensation. That's just about God, all right? If you want to be connected to God, there has to be a spiritual transaction taking place. God is not just in the physical, all right? So we know that God wanted Adam to have fellowship. There's spiritual. But he also says, I want you to rule over the earth. There's physical. So the physical kingdom of heaven was given to Adam, and the spiritual kingdom of God was given Adam. Well, guess what? Adam blew it. Can we agree on that? It's kind of how we're all here in the mess that we're in. All right? So you know what the Lord says? You know what? I'm gonna be speaking to different individuals. I've got Abraham I'll be talking to. I've got Isaac I'll be talking to. I've got Jacob I'll be talking to. But then God says, you know what? I'm going to take a nation out of that man Abraham, and I'm going to bring them out of Egypt, and I'm going to give my law. And they're going to be a kingdom. And they're going to be a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. All right? And so I'm going to establish my law on the earth through a physical nation, and God gives that law to Moses. And then we see later on that God says, okay, you guys want a king? I'm going to give you a king like you want. And he gives him Saul. All right? And then Saul is taken out of the way, and David comes on. You see what a great picture of the Antichrist. They wanted a king like everybody else. They didn't want their Messiah, so God gives them, he lets them have what they want. By the way, worst thing you could get in your life is God giving you what you want without God being involved in it. Without God saying, this is my perfect plan for you, and give it to me, give it to me. You ever seen a kid, you know, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. Then you let them have it, and they go, ah, you know, I'm sorry, Dad, you know, I'm ready to ride my bike. I don't think you're ready for it, you know, I think we need got a little more practice, you know, remember that? Yeah, rock right in the knee for Bella, and that was in Tennessee when she was a little one. And I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. Okay, there you go, you got it, there you go. Splat. Ah, I wasn't ready, why did you let me? Because you said you wanted to. You know, and the Lord does that with us too sometimes, all right? The idea is they finally get the right King David. David passes that kingdom on to Solomon. Solomon passes on to Rehoboam. The kingdom splits. And shortly thereafter, they go into apostasy and a full-blown idolatry. And here and there, there are little glimmers of hope and revivals that happen, Hezekiah, Asa, so on and so forth. But by and large, the nation of Israel goes into apostasy, and they're never quite the same. And God says, you know what? I'll take that kingdom up. You guys aren't fit for it. And so he says, but I did promise it to you, so I'm going to send you the king. And I hope you treat him the right way, right? And so Jesus shows up, and right off the bat, you know what Jesus says? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's interesting. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want to take a break here because I've been telling you some things that you're kind of going, okay, all right, that kind of makes sense, but you're not seeing it for yourself. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Don't forget that, all right? And the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. Don't forget that. Now, some of you go, well, yeah, but like in Matthew it says kingdom of heaven, but then over there in Mark it says kingdom of God. I mean, is God confused about the kingdoms? You're going to understand something. When the Messiah, when the king shows up, he offers both. And you can't get away from the spiritual side of God, but he's also offering his people Israel the promises that he made them in the Old Testament. So when he shows up, guess what? He brings both kingdoms with him. All right, look at Matthew chapter. Let's go to this. Let's do this. Let's look at the kingdom of God first. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to run through scriptures really fast here. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. I feel like last week we got here and we had cut short, and I want to finish this thought about the kingdom so that you can see there's a difference. By the way, not the discipleship class for today. Discipleship class today is about victorious Christian living. If you're signed up for discipleship, you don't want to miss that. And if you're not signed up, you want to attend, come on, we'd love to have you. But next time, next month, it's going to be on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So I'm just going to skim the surface today, all right? But look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And by the way, every time the phrase kingdom of heaven shows up in your Bible, it's in Matthew. And it's because that gospel presents Jesus Christ as the king, the son of David, all right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but this is an exception to that. Look at verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of what? God. He doesn't say seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say that. He says seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So you see here the Lord is saying, hey, there's a spiritual kingdom I want you as my people to pursue. All right? And it really what it comes down to, guys, is the nation of Israel, they like the idea of overthrowing the government. That's how we are too, you know. Let's just burn, you know, overthrow the government, you know, and that kind of thing. I want my rights and all that. And they liked that idea, but what they didn't like was the idea of the spiritual side of it. And so Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look at, for sake of time, Luke chapter 17. Go to Luke 17. What I'm wanting you to see is that the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And look, if you would, at verse number 20. Luke 17, verse 20. And he was demanded of the Pharisees. That's how Pharisees are. You better tell me or else. You better show me. Preacher, bless me if you can, you know. He was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven, when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You know what that means? You can't see it. It's spiritual. All right? Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is, that's not a physical kingdom with someone reigning on the earth. That's spiritual in nature. All right? So the kingdom of God is within us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll tell you right now, a lot of false doctrine comes out of the fact that people don't recognize the difference between these two kingdoms, and they are different. 1 Corinthians 15, look if you would at verse number 50. Now, you know what he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the rapture of the church. And in verse number 50, it's a little cold in here, isn't it? A little bit. I see all the ladies, you know, they're like, you know, and doing this number, you know, and baby, it's cold inside. So we'll go ahead and try to hit that later. I can tell some of you are suffering. What's that? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Miss Virginia was unshaken by the temperature. What book? You know, I don't care about the temperature. Tell me where to find the verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We say, why? It's not for a physical body. It's for a spiritual body. He just got done talking about the resurrection. You know why? Because when you get raptured out of here, you inherit a spiritual kingdom. You enter it by the new birth, John chapter 3. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? You enter it that way, but you inherit it at the rapture. All right? He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, again, there are a lot more verses that you could look at, but these are just a sampling of them in regards to the kingdom of God being spiritual in nature. Now, let's contrast that with some other things. Look at Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And the Beatitudes oftentimes are over-spiritualized. There's a spiritual side of them. I don't want to ignore that. But the Beatitudes, they are kind of like the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. It's like, hey, when the king is on the earth, this is how it's going to be. All right, look at Matthew 5, and look, if you would, at verse number 3. Matthew 5, verse number 3. And this is Jesus Christ preaching to the multitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. All right, look at verse 5. You know how it's physical? Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall, what? Inherit the earth. All right, there's the inheritance for the nation of Israel. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a spiritual side to it, for sure. But I want you to notice verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a literal physical kingdom that the king establishes when he comes back. And what just got done happening here is the nation was persecuted. You know what they are? They're poor and they're meek. You want to know why? Because in the tribulation, the only way to be rich and the only way to be connected with the monetary society is to take the mark. And so you know what a remnant of people do? They don't take it. And they run, Revelation 12, they run to a place that God prepared for them in the wilderness. And then the Lord comes back, establishes his kingdom. He goes, okay, I'm going to let you folks in. Look at Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8. Every time the kingdom of heaven is mentioned, the context is physical in nature. Look at Matthew chapter number 8 and look at verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in where? All right, keep that in mind. Look at verse 11. And I see that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now remember the other place he says, you can't see it. It comes not with observation. Remember that, Luke chapter 17? And yet here he's going, you're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sounds like they're different. And it's not, people. The problem that happens is that Matthew will sometimes mention kingdom of heaven, and then Luke will sometimes mention kingdom of God, and they go, well, no, they're the same because the parables are kind of lining up and that kind of thing. And so what you find out, again, is I want to be clear about this. It's not Jesus, when he came down, he offers both. All right, the nation of Israel rejects him. They stone their prophets yet again. He goes, okay, I'm taking that kingdom up, and it doesn't come back down until I come down. But in the meantime, I've got a spiritual kingdom that you Christians are living out right now. Acts 14, go there real quickly. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. And what I'll do next week, we don't have time right now, but I'm going to compare two parables for you and show you the difference with two parables where in one place he mentions the kingdom of God, all right, and what the parable sounds like with the kingdom of God, and another place, kingdom of heaven, and what it sounds like there. All right, look at Acts chapter 14, and we'll close for today. Acts 14, keep your handouts, all right, that you have for next week. Here's how far we got, number 34. All right, number 34 is spiritual restoration, physical restoration, and the restoration of the kingdom. All right, but look at Acts 14 in verse number 22. And this is talking about discipleship, which is something that your church believes in and does. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know why he says that there? Because those first century Christians, when they get saved, it costs them. It costs them a whole lot more than 21st century Americans, for the most part, for the most part. He says, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them the Lord on whom they believed. You say, what is this? It's spiritual in nature. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that they are entering in right there and then upon becoming born-again believers. So the idea is this. These are two separate kingdoms. The Lord promised Israel, all right, that the kingdom would be restored to them. Which kingdom is he talking about? Well, it's this right here. But it also involves this right here, which is why he says that out of Mount Zion shall come deliverance, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You got the physical deliverance and the spiritual salvation right there in the same passage, all right? We're going to go ahead and stop there. Next week, we'll go ahead and try to continue this thought, compare those parables for you, and talk a little bit more. How many of you guys have heard about, you know, the Battle of Armageddon or you know, people come with all kinds of quirky names for the end with Geddon, you know, football Geddon, Super Bowl Geddon, that kind of thing. It's a battle, but it's in a certain place. We'll talk about what that looks like because of what he says in Romans 11 about out of Mount Zion coming deliverance. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And we'll stop.